So have you ever begun working on something, doing a project, and you realize about halfway through that you were doing it completely wrong or completely backwards? Ever have that experience? I'm glad I'm not the only one. It's good to see all of you shaking your heads out there. Back many years ago, before Stephanie and I had any kids, we bought a car that was the newest car I'd ever bought. Had 40,000 miles on it, which I realize today is still the newest car that I've ever bought back when I bought that car. I was so excited. We actually drove to Des Moines, Iowa to pick up this car because it was one I had really wanted. And so after we had it for a few years out here in our Colorado sun, this new car that I love so much, the dash began to curl up and like peel away from the rest of the car. And I was so frustrated because I loved this car. I drove to Des Moines to get it. It was the newest car I ever had. So I went to the Ford dealer and told them about the problem. They said, yeah, that happens. And we have a kit. We have a fix for that where we put this kit in and it keeps the dash from curling up. And the kit was, you know, $150 or whatever and another $100 to have them put it in. And I thought to myself, of course, I can do that. I don't need the Ford dealer to do it for me. And so I bought this thing and I brought it home and it didn't come with any instructions because of course they're supposed to put it in, not me. And so I started working on it and it just wasn't fitting right. I couldn't get it to work right. It wasn't. And so then I got out my Dremel tool and started like cutting on this $150 thing and realized at that point that I was putting it in backwards and that's why it didn't fit. Hate that feeling. I share that today because I think in our Christian walk, we do that a lot more than we realize. I think a lot of times we set off on a path where we're living in a certain way and it's just not working out for us. Things are not going well and we realize that we're going about it all backwards. We've got it upside down, inside out. So much so that I'm afraid we have a lot of teaching that goes on through radios and televisions and different things about Christian life that is actually completely backwards. It's almost completely the opposite of how we're actually supposed to live as Christians. And if you're caught in the middle of that and everything's not working, that can be an incredibly frustrating situation. And so today, I hope through our passage and through our study, we can flip some of those things right side up again and figure out how to, as we're going to get there, how to live an abundant life. You see, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." That's one of my favorite verses in Scripture because we experience so much of the killing and death and destruction. And Jesus wants to flip that around and give us the exact opposite, abundant life. But the question is, how do we get that? That's where we mess up. I think we all want the abundant life that Jesus called us to, but how do we do that? Today's passage is in John chapter 5, and we're continuing a story that we started last week, a story about a lame man who was laying by a pool of Bethesda and was laying there to try to get healed by this pool, and Jesus comes along and miraculously heals him. And that's what we talked about last week. That was our sermon for last week, and now we get to see the aftermath. What happens after this healing? And so our passage for today is John chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 9, which is where we ended last week. And we're going to read through verse 18. So John chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat.' He replied, 'The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?' they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, 'See, you are well. Do not sin any more so that something worse doesn't happen to you.' The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.' This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. The title of the message today is Living an Abundant Life in a Dying World. Living an Abundant Life in a Dying World. And I think in this passage we have three really great keys to how we can live an abundant life in a dying world. But it really takes us and flips us around and gets us to quit doing things the backwards way or quit doing things upside down. And here are the three things. The first one is that we have to appeal to authority when under accusation. When we're accused, we need to appeal to the authority, and specifically we'll see the authority of the one who healed us, who has made us well. The second thing is that we need to live for the eternal and not for the temporary. And the third thing that I want to look at is that we need to work in God's time zone, not the world's. We need to work in God's time zone and not the world's. So let's jump in. Let's look at this. We start the passage in verse 9. It says, the man healed, he picked up his mat, and he began to walk. And then it says, that day was the Sabbath. Now, we just read through that and probably don't think anything of it. But to the Jew during this time, that was shocking. And the reason it was shocking is because of Jeremiah 17, 21 through 22. It says, this is what the Lord says. Watch yourselves. Do not pick up a load and bring it in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. You must not carry a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work, but you must consecrate the Sabbath day just as I commanded your ancestors. See, for the Jewish leaders at the time, the people that Jesus is talking with, when we read that story and it says that Jesus told him to pick up his mat and to carry it through town, that's not a big deal till we come to the end of verse 9 and it says, and by the way, it was the Sabbath. Jesus commanded him to do that. Jesus just commanded him to break that law that they had made. They had very specific laws in order to make sure that they were obeying Jeremiah, obeying the Sabbath. They had very specific laws about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And so when we come across that verse, it's a shock. Jesus just told him to do what? To carry his mat on the Sabbath? That doesn't sound right. So as the Jewish leaders come up to him and accuse him of breaking their Sabbath laws, they're right, he is. He's breaking their laws. And what is his answer? The one who healed me told me to carry my mat. The one who healed me told me to carry my mat. Essentially saying, the one who has authority to speak healing has the authority to tell me what to do on the Sabbath. The one with a single word can make me walk again after 38 years of being lame. He's the one that told me to carry my mat. So if he said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I want you to turn with me in the book of Mark. And we have a passage that sheds a lot of light on this passage. Mark chapter 2. Now, you know this story as well, but think of it in light of what we just read and what we just talked about. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together so that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Okay, here we have a man who cannot walk. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was, and when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you find anything wrong with this story so far? This whole house is crowded. Jesus is preaching a message. The people want this man healed, this paralytic man. So they bring him to Jesus, but they can't get him in the house. So they climb up on the roof. I can still, as a little kid, remember making the little picture in Sunday school where you lower him down through the roof. Anybody else do that? Love that. And so they go through all this work. They tear the roof apart. They lower him down through the roof. He gets there, and Jesus looks at their faith and says, "Get up and walk." It's not what he said, is it? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Wow, the men who brought him there for healing, probably a little disappointed, but listen to the way the rest of the story goes. Some of the scribes, verse 6, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit what they were thinking, within themselves. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man is healed. Now, do you remember a very similar story? He tells a paralytic man, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And what's the point of the story? So that you know the Son of Man has authority. It's a story about Jesus' authority. Anybody can say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Who can say, get up and walk? But so that you know I have authority to say your sins are forgiven, let me say, get up and walk. That's what's going on in our current story. Who has authority over the Sabbath but the one who created the Sabbath, right? God himself. That's what's taking place here. So as we serve Christ and we obey his commands and we serve his kingdom, people will accuse us of all kinds of evil. It's going to happen. We'll talk about it more here in a little bit, but people, as you serve God with love and a pure heart, people will call you evil. What should we do about that? We appeal to the one who healed us. We appeal to his authority. We say the God that gave me brand new life has said this is true. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are brought before the leaders of the time and they threaten them, they say, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, or we will throw you into prison. What is Peter and John's answer? Acts chapter 4. They say, you judge for yourselves. Is it right to obey you instead of obeying God? We will continue to preach in the name of Jesus. Appeal to the authority of the one who healed you. The second thing I want to look at in this story is living for the eternal and not for the temporary. The story goes on in verse 14. It says, after this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. The man went and reported to the Jews what it was, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, when we first look at this, it seems kind of funny. When you're growing up and you did something really stupid and you hurt yourself and you went in and mom got a Band-Aid on you or something, she ever tell you, don't do that again or you could hurt yourself even worse. You're lucky you just skinned your knee instead of breaking your arm. Doesn't it sound a little bit like that's what Jesus is saying here? Quit sinning so you don't end up worse than being a lame man. Like it's his fault, like he's blaming him. So we got to turn to John chapter 9. A few chapters later, we have another really important story that sheds some light again on this story. In John chapter 9, the first three verses, it says, Jesus was passing by and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. So if someone is born blind or is a paralytic for 38 years, it is always because of their sin that they ended up in that situation. Let me be clear, sin has consequences. When you sin, you're going to get hurt. Now, later, down the road, it's going to come back and it's going to hurt you. But that doesn't mean that every time we suffer, every time we're sick, it's because we directly sinned and caused that problem. And so what is Jesus talking about here? Be careful that you don't sin, that you stop sinning so that something worse. Now, a man that had been paralyzed for 38 years, I wonder if he's sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what could be worse than that. I just got done laying on a mat for 38 years. There's a sickness of the soul. When we sin, it causes a sickness of our soul, and it's a sickness that leads to death for eternity. That's much more serious than being lame. You see, Jesus has a much greater purpose in this healing, in this story, in everything that he's doing. It's important that this story, this part of the story, takes place in the temple courts. And another healing in Mark chapter 1, verse 44, Jesus heals a man and then he tells him, go, don't tell anybody, but go and offer the sacrifice that Moses required. Go worship God and thank him that you've been healed. Again, sending him to the temple. I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder in this story if this man also was at the temple because he was offering his sacrifice of thanksgiving for being healed. And what does the Bible say? He didn't know who Jesus was. And what happens? Jesus came and found him. didn't he? Jesus came and found him in the temple courts. And he said, now, here in God's presence, in the temple, let me tell you, be careful that you quit sinning, because there's something much worse than being lame. There's something much worse than being sick or paralyzed. There's a sickness of the soul. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more, but I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. Healing from sickness is a great thing, but our primary concern should always be our eternal life, not our temporary life here on earth. That's what I mean by living for the eternal and not for the temporary. So let's look at the last thing in this passage. Verses 16 through 18, Jesus has this confrontation with the Jewish leaders. It says, therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Now, a quick cultural explanation. The Jews during this time would refer to God as our Father, of the Jewish nation, of God's chosen people. God is our Father. But you would never call God my Father. That was not something you would do. And so the argument that Jesus makes here is he says, God is working, so I should be working also. So between calling God, and we might miss it because it's fine details in their culture, but between calling God his personal Father, and secondly saying, since God is working, I should be working, he has made himself equal to God. That's what he's just done. And the Jewish leaders know it. They're sharp. They know exactly what Jesus is saying, that he's making himself equal to God. And the rest of their conversation, we're going to spend the next couple weeks in this this discussion between him and the leaders and all that Jesus teaches. He's teaching about his authority and the fact that he is God. And so what they're saying is, number one, he broke the Sabbath by healing someone on the Sabbath, which is also a law. You're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. Number two, he told this guy to break the Sabbath by carrying his mat. And number three, he has blasphemed God by making himself equal to God. Now, we already read John 1:1, and we know he hasn't blasphemed God. Why? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's okay to call yourself God if you are God. It's not blasphemy. And so he hasn't, but that's their view right now. He has broken the Sabbath, he's told someone to break the Sabbath, and he has called himself God. And so they're ready to kill him. But there's another lesson here for us today that I think we quickly miss. The Jewish leaders are saying, Jesus, it's time to rest. And Jesus is saying, no, it's time to get to work. You see, they had been living under their system. They had been living under their laws, and they were comfortable with that. But at this moment in history, something has happened. The God of all creation has stepped down as a human being to live a perfect life, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead so that I can be forgiven and resurrected as his child. They are operating in a completely different time zone. They're saying, Jesus, it's time to rest. And Jesus says, oh no, it's time to get to work. You're missing what's going on. Time has changed, and you're still back here. When the year before Stephanie and I got married, she spent a year in Japan. She was there for a whole year. I told many of you the story before, but you know, I absolutely fell in love with her like in junior high the first time I met her at church, and just thought she was the most beautiful girl ever. And so then told her that, which probably wasn't a great idea in junior high. And so then I had to chase her for years and years. And then when we were in college, we finally decided, hey, we should get married. You know, this is good. This is right. And by the way, Shane, I'm leaving for Japan for a year. So then she takes off for a whole year in Japan. And I remember one night specifically, I'm living in the dorms, which I found out are condemned now. Didn't realize that, up on campus here. So I'm living in the dorms. They should have been condemned back then, but that's another story. living in the dorms with my roommate, and if you've never been in those dorms, I mean, you pretty much sleep right next to each other. It's one tiny square of a room. No bathrooms, no nothing else. You just get a desk and a bed, and that's it. And so me and my roommate are staying in the dorm, and Stephanie one day had just a really tough day. She had a hard day at her job that she was doing there in Japan, and she got done with work, and she just really needed to talk to me. She just really had to talk. And so she gave me a call as soon as she got off work because she was just really upset. Now, I don't know if you know it, but 6 o'clock in Japan is about 2 in the morning here in Pueblo, Colorado. And so the phone rings at 2 in the morning, and my roommate actually answered the phone. He got up much faster than I did. And so Steffi and I have this long conversation at 2 in the morning with me sitting right next to Nate as he's asleep on his bed. Because this is one of those phones, kids, there was these phones that we had back when I was young. They had like a cord, and they were plugged into the wall. And so you couldn't get up and walk around with them or anything. They were plugged in the wall, and you're stuck there. So if you're talking on the phone, you had to sit by the wall and do it. So I'm sitting there talking on the phone at 2 in the morning right next to Nate for an hour and a half with Stephanie because she had a bad day. Nate hated me and never talked to me again. No, not really. He's still my good friend. But he would have been justified if he had hated me that night. Now, was I angry with Stephanie? Was I mad? Why not? Because I loved her. You see, it didn't matter where I was. My heart was in her time zone. And if she was hurting, I was hurting. And if she needed to talk, then I was ready to talk. I didn't care what time it was because I was operating on her time zone. Do you see that's what Jesus does the whole time he walks on this earth? We say, Jesus, no, you can't do that, and it's not time for this, and you're too loud and vocal about this, and you shouldn't hang out with those people who other people don't hang out. We're always telling Jesus, and he's going, guys, we're in different time zones. You're asleep, and I'm awake and working. We need to operate on God's time zone and not the world's. And the Jewish leaders of the time were angry because Jesus had woken them up at 2 in the morning. They weren't ready yet. But Jesus said, no, in the kingdom, it's time to get to work. So with that in mind, let's go back to where we started. How do we live abundant life in the midst of a dying world? How do we live abundant life in the midst of a dying world? As I was preparing this sermon, I could not help but concentrate on the fact that this morning is September 11th. 15 years ago today, I remember, I was living in an apartment on Abriendo, I turned on the TV, and a building was falling down. 15 years ago, we had one of the darkest days, if not the darkest day, in America. The worst terrorist attack that's ever happened on American soil. 15 years ago on September 11th, 2,996 men, women, and children died. 2,996. We live in the midst of a dying world. We live in a place of death and destruction. I don't want to make light of that day and how serious it is, but as horrible as it is, do you realize that almost 3,000 people died 15 years ago on September 11th? Do you know that over 3,000 babies have been killed every September 11th since then in the womb? 3,000 babies are killed in America every single day. 125,000 babies worldwide every single day. Every day in our world, there is human trafficking. There's people being sold. Every day, there is people being tortured and killed. In 2015... the last estimate I saw, over 7,000 Christians were martyred. Last year, I'm not talking about the Dark Ages or anything else. Last year, over 7,000 Christians. And that's not in civil wars or natural disasters. That's men and women and children who were torn from their homes and shot or beheaded, were murdered. Over 7,000. We live in a world that is dying. We live in a world of death and destruction. How can we have abundant life in that? Well, there are places where our brothers and sisters have figured that out. And they know something that we don't. Sometimes I think we're living backwards and they have it figured out. And so this morning I want to show you a video of some of our brothers and sisters who know how to live abundant life in a dying world. So let's watch that.
The town of al-Baghdadi falling into the hands of ISIS as the Iraqi army evaporates.
Anyone who follows Jesus faithfully will pay a price for following him and holding fast to the truth of God's word. Doesn't matter if we live in a place attacked by ISIS or a community where we're considered social pariahs for standing on God's word. Jesus knew that it would be this way. How is it possible to be faithful despite the forces that oppose us?
It's true, I have lost everything. My business, my house. I even became displaced and can no longer live in my home village. But I used to be lost too, and now have been found, because Jesus Christ was for a long time waiting at the door and knocking, but my eyes were closed and I couldn't see it. All this has happened to me and shown me and led me to see that Jesus Christ is at the door, so I can simply open the door for him. This couldn't have happened if I was still involved and busy with my business and my daily life in my village.
The temptation would be to say, I've lost everything, and yet I remain here in the constant threat of ISIS. And therefore, God's not faithful to me. But instead, I hear from them that God has been faithful to them, and they sense his presence, that he's always with them, even in the midst of the suffering, even in their present difficulty.
Everyone of the church came and tell me, I experienced what's the meaning of our Father God.
Two times they put bombs beside the church wall, but thanks God it was a miracle, you know, it did not explode.
I was talking to people even yesterday. I would say majority, they don't blame God about what happened. Most of them, they say that, okay, for his name's sake, we are ready to lose everything.
In the midst of the suffering, we see the pastors are faithfully shepherding their people and serving their people.
Here, we believe that everyone can succeed, but actually, as a church, we can be creative. And we believe that less food, less medicine, or people can survive, but less grace, no one can survive. We had an event before a few weeks ago. 4,000 people came to these 3 days of events. And out of those 4,000 people, I saw it, 3,000 of them stood up and prayed the salvation prayer, like they gave their life to Jesus.
We need to be encouraged by the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And we need to understand their perspective, which is not one that's focused on this temporal world. It's focused on the eternal reality and God's eternal plan and purpose.
So I need the Western people, the American, the European, to pray for the church here to stay for the others' benefit, for the other people's benefit. Encourage them and give them hope that your Jesus Christ will never forget you. Encourage them by telling them that you are watching their suffering. Just let us know that there are a brother for us in other countries. They knew what we are suffering.
We've seen what faithfulness looks like in the Middle East. What does it look like in your hometown? What does it look like to say with these brothers and sisters, I am in?
that series by Voice of the Martyrs is IMN. You can watch some of those on YouTube. If you have a Right Now Media account through our church, there's actually a whole series on there about what's going on in the Middle East right now. What that means, the Arabic letter that you saw on the screen is the letter Nun. And that's, they would take that and they would mark Christians' houses with the letter N, the letter Nun. And it stands for Nazarene. It means that they belong to Jesus, the Nazarene. And they would go through and they would mark their houses. And when ISIS would come into El-Baghdadi or Mosul, those cities that they would take over, they would find the houses of the Christians and they would give them a couple choices. They would be allowed to stay in their homes if they would either convert to Islam or if they would give their daughters to the ISIS army. If they didn't want to do that, they had two choices. They could be killed or they could leave at that moment with just the clothes on their back. And so the people that you saw in that video are all people who have been chased from their homes in that way. They left business owners, community leaders. They left everything with just the clothes on their back and they were fleeing to other cities and other places. And they were living in abandoned homes, empty homes. And what amazes me as I watch all those videos, and you can watch, there's one about joy. That's a beautiful video. But as you watch those, do you know what you see across the board? They're smiling. Why are they smiling? I don't know if I could smile in that situation. And what the one pastor was explaining, I don't know if you picked it up, but as they flee from place to place, as they're chased out by ISIS, they go to another city. And all these Christians go to that city and they become evangelists and they witness for Jesus Christ. They had 3,000 people, he said, in one of the cities that they were fleeing to. They preached the gospel and 3,000 people came to know Christ. Those people are choosing to stay in that situation so that they can tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that they've figured out that I think we haven't a lot of times? They live in God's time zone. They live in His kingdom now. How do we do that? How do we follow that example? What we have to stop doing, what we do completely backwards, is we believe that this world holds abundance and joy for us and peace and comfort. And so we take Jesus and we plug Him into this world, trying to get the happiness, the abundance, the joyfulness we look for. Do you want to be rich? Well, Jesus wants you to be rich. Do you love tolerance? Jesus loves tolerance. We're taught, and I've heard it argued, that things that go against the Word of God, a big one that's in the news right now is homosexuality. And people say, that's all about love. And we say, oh, well, Jesus is all about love. So that's good. I've heard one thing we've already talked about this morning on the issue of abortion, that it's all about a woman's choice and Jesus loves for us to have freedom and have choices. As long as we take Jesus and we try to plug Him into the world, we're still operating on our time zone and not God's. We're still living in our kingdom and not His. The abundant life comes from abandoning our world and living in His every single day. How do we do that? Exactly what we talked about today. Appeal to His authority when you're accused. Brothers and sisters, if you speak truth out of complete love in your heart for Christ and for the people around you, it doesn't matter how much you love the Lord and serve Him and how much you love the lost around you, when you speak truth, people will accuse you of evil. When you speak out against something that is wrong and evil, people will call you evil. That's going to happen. It happened over and over and over again to Jesus Himself. The greatest, most loving, most godly person who ever walked the earth was accused of being evil, was accused of being a hater of God, and was accused of being a friend of the devil. That's what they said about Jesus. And He told us, we'll find out when we get to the end of this book in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. I was the original one called evil because I loved everyone and came to save them. And they called me evil because of it. But when we're accused of those things, we have to be able to appeal to the authority of the one who healed us and say, Jesus Christ has saved me. He has rescued me. He has healed me and given me eternal life. And if He says that this is what I should say, that this is what I should do, choose for yourselves. Is it right for me to obey the one who healed me and rescued me from death, who gave his life for me? Or is it right for me to obey you? And what you say is good. Second thing is to live for the eternal and not for the temporary. As long as you're using Jesus to try to get everything you want in this world, you will be miserable. Let me tell you that again, because it's a popular preaching in our world today. As long as you try to use Jesus to get everything you want in this world, you will continue to be miserable. Abundant life is not found there. It is not found there. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it in Luke chapter 9, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? Bad deal. Bad deal. And in Matthew 6, he famously tells us, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And why should we do that? Because where your treasure is, there's your heart. We have to treasure the things of eternity and not the things of earth. And lastly, we have to work in God's time zone and not the world's. The world will tell you, there's lots of time. Take it easy. Enjoy yourself. Put the things of God on the back burner. You'll have plenty of time to get to those once you're happy and once you have everything in order. Then you can get to the things of God. Jesus tells a story about a man who thought that same thing in Luke chapter 12. Man builds bigger and bigger barns and stores up all these things. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, he says to himself, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'll take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Brothers and sisters, it's urgent. I know we all think it's time to rest and take it easy, but Jesus says, no, it's time to get to work. You're in the wrong time zone. It's time to get to work. You know why the people being persecuted had smiles on their faces? Because they're living in the kingdom of God now. And that's where abundant life comes from. I know. And this part of the message is for me as much as it is for you. I know that we all think that if it came down to it, someone put a gun to our head and told us to renounce Christ, that we would all stand up for our Savior. But I find it really hard to believe that you would die for Jesus if you're not willing to live for Jesus. If we're not willing to put him first in the everyday things of life, then will we really give our life for him? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. What do I mean by that? Some practical things. Do you hide your faith when you're at work? Is your faith in Jesus Christ just a secret between you and him? Does the stuff in your life take priority over time in the Word? Over coming together and worshiping with brothers and sisters? Over spending time in prayer and conversing with our God? Or is there a whole host of things that are much more important than those things? Do you give to God only if you have something left after you have all that you want? Before I left on sabbatical, I spent a long time preaching on tithing. And if you remember that, what is the point of the tithe? Giving 10% to God, the purpose of that is so that we understand everything belongs to God. So when I write my tithe check to the church first. It's the first thing I do when I sit down and pay my bills, because then when I write my payment for my house and I put gas in my car and I go buy groceries and all those other things, I remember that all that stuff belongs to God. All those things are used for his kingdom. That's what it means to live here and now in the kingdom of God. And that's where abundant life comes from. That's where it comes from. And it seems counterintuitive. It seems like if I just had all the things I wanted, then I would be happy. No, when you give up what you want and live for the kingdom, abundant life comes from that. And I think our brothers and sisters showed us that. So today, we're going to end with communion this morning. And I know we're running a little long, but the Broncos played on Thursday, so you're golden. Communion is about participating in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's painted. Jesus instituted this from the very beginning with his disciples, and it's a way that we participate, that we remember that when Jesus died, Shane died. The old Shane is gone, and the life I used to live, the world I used to live in, that has passed away. And Jesus rose again to new life. He brought me with him. And I am risen again to new life in a new world, in a new kingdom, with a new Father and new priorities. And in that kingdom, I experience abundant life because the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give me life and life abundantly. So what I want to do this morning, we didn't have our normal quiet time because I want this time to be our quiet time. We're going to pass out the bread and then the cup, and that always takes a moment. So I want that moment to be your quiet time. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to search your heart. I want you to search your life for the places that you are still living in this world instead of the kingdom of God. What are the things that you need to turn around? One of the examples I read in a book many years ago that I love is if you're flying in a thick fog in an airplane upside down and you realize it's time to pull up and get out of the fog, what will you do? Crash right into the earth, won't you? If you're flying upside down and you try to pull up, you will actually crash. We need to flip those places in our life over. And so as we're flying along in life and we pull up, we're actually going up. And so what I want you to do today is figure out the things. Maybe it's your tithe. Maybe you've never put God first in your material possessions. Put him first. As long as you try to plug Jesus into your system, you will be miserable. When his kingdom comes first, you will experience abundant life. Maybe you've been somebody who hides your faith. Maybe you don't want to talk about Christ. You need to start living in his kingdom, in his time zone. Maybe all the other things are a priority. Maybe that Bible on your shelf has an awful lot of dust on it. Maybe that New Year's resolution you made 5 years ago to do a devotion every morning. Maybe you need to start doing that now. Live in his kingdom and experience abundant life. So that's what I want us to be thinking about so that we partake of the bread and the cup. We are making a new commitment to say, no, Christ, I'm resurrected and living in your kingdom. It's no longer about mine. I want to invite the men who are helping me serve to come forward this morning. And what we're going to do today is we'll pass out the bread. And then once everyone has it, we'll partake together. And then after that, we'll pass out the cup. And once everyone has it, we'll partake together. And the last thing I want to say is if you're here with us this morning and all this stuff about living for Jesus and being saved by him and being resurrected, and that's something you've never experienced before, then instead of spending this time thinking about what I just said for everyone else, spend some time asking Jesus. Remember what happened with the lame man? Jesus went and found him. He went and found him at the pool. He went and found him in the temple courts. You know why all the disciples were disciples? Not a single one of them came looking for Jesus. He went and found them. This morning, I want you to spend some time, if you've never given your life to Christ, as we partake, don't take any bread, don't take any juice. Just spend some time in prayer and say, God, I want you to show yourself to me. I'm here. Come find me. And then if you'd like to sit down with me and talk about that some more, if you want to pray that prayer, if you want to start living in his kingdom instead of yours, if you want to give your life to Christ, we're going to have a baptism coming up here in the next several weeks. It'd be a perfect time for you to come and be baptized. So talk to me after church. My phone number's in the bulletin. My email's in the bulletin. I'm here in the office. I would be more than happy to talk with you some more about that. But brothers and sisters, as we pass out communion today, I want you to search your hearts. And I want you to find the places where you're still living in the earthly kingdom instead of God's kingdom and turn those things around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. As the man said on the video today, I want to remember as we partake, less food, we can live. Less medicine, we can live. Less grace, we cannot live. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible grace of rescuing us from the depths of our sin. Lord, help us to live the abundant life. Give us the wisdom to live that out now. We don't have to live in darkness and death anymore. We don't have to be captive to the world. We're free from that, but it takes us living in your kingdom instead of our own. And so I ask that you'd reveal those things in our heart today. Teach us those things and then empower us to turn those things around. Brothers and sisters, open your hearts to him. And then, Father, I ask that for those who are here this morning who have never experienced the incredible joy and peace and freedom of giving our lives over to you, of being dead to our old self and resurrected as a brand new creation in Christ, I ask that you would reveal yourself to those people this morning, Father. Reveal yourself to them. Show Jesus Christ and all his glory to them. And then let us come together and pray that prayer, accept that forgiveness, and have new life in you. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.